In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to say just a couple of words about St. Anthony Maria Zechariah, and then a few words about Our Lady in honor of her feast here on Saturday, in honor of the first Saturday of the month. So sort of two homilies packed into one, but don't worry, they'll both be two rather short, simple homilies put side by side. So first of all, St. Anthony Maria Zechariah, who was this man? Who was this man? He's the founder of a religious order called the Barnabites, and he lived during the very time of the Protestant Reformation. In fact, he was one of the main figures, or I should say at least one of the first figures, in what is called the Catholic Reformation, or sometimes it's called the Counter-Reformation. Now, I prefer the word Catholic Reformation as opposed to Counter-Reformation for this reason. Counter-Reformation makes it sound like it was against the Protestants, right? Counter, like as a being opposed. But that's really not what it was at all. It was truly a Catholic Reformation, a reformation from within the Church. Even as the Protestant Reformation was a revolution outside the Church, there was a Catholic Reformation inside the Church that was happening, in fact, even before Martin Luther was born, as a matter of fact. It was already beginning to happen. And then little by little, it increased through, and we see it especially, the great example would be in the Jesuit order. The Jesuit order, and then also the Reformed Carmelites, would probably be the two best examples of the peak of the Catholic Reformation. But as I say, it's better to call it the Catholic Reformation than the Counter-Reformation, because it wasn't really against the Protestants. I mean, in the end, of course, it was trying to keep Catholics from becoming Protestant and trying to convert Protestants back into the true Church, bring them back to salvation. But that wasn't really what it was designed as originally. It really was designed as a reformation, a reform movement within the Church. And Anthony Maria Zechariah would be one of the first of these. So he was beginning his reform even as Father Luther was just beginning to lose his way up there in northern Italy. So who was this religious founder? So Anthony Maria Zechariah, in his early 20s, he received a degree, a medical degree. He was a medical doctor. And after a short time, he lived in Italy, after a short time of practicing medicine, his father had died at a young age, his mother had raised him and made sure he had a very good education and pressed him very, very, very much to excel and succeed. She was a very good and devout woman and instructed him in the faith. So after a few years of practicing medicine, he decided he wanted to become a priest, and so at the age of 26, he was ordained a priest. But then very quickly, he began a reform movement, even as a very young priest. A very young priest, he began a reform movement and was encouraging, first of all, the reformation of the other priests, first of all, was his primary focus. And then, as people began to gather around him, he eventually established this order called the Barnabites. The Barnabites, that's named after St. Barnabas the Apostle, not one of the 12, but he's honored as an apostle because he was so close to St. Paul the Apostle. So we call him Barnabas the Apostle precisely because he was so close to Paul and the others, right? He was actually preaching before Paul was even converted. And so he took the name Barnabites in the sense of wanting to be a very close companion to St. Paul. So it was an honor of St. Paul that they're named the Barnabites, named in honor of Barnabas, named after Barnabas in honor of St. Paul, because Barnabas was St. Paul's closest companion. So this intense focus on the Pauline letters, the Pauline epistles, and on St. Paul's theology, which of course we know was also very much the focus of Martin Luther's theology. So that's quite interesting to note that the Protestant reformers were focused on St. Paul, and the Catholic reformers also were focused on St. Paul, which tells you that all the people were focused on St. Paul in those days. It wasn't an innovation to start reading St. Paul's letters by any means, right? So like the letter of St. Paul to the Romans was a very important book for Catholics too. And it wasn't like it's not like Martin Luther was the first one to ever read it. You know, St. Anthony Maria Zechariah was reading it already too and preaching about it with great zeal. So he was directing the people to Paul's theology and to a zealous proclamation of the faith in the world. What's a little bit unique about the Barnabites and about St. Anthony Maria Zechariah is that his religious family also included married people. It included families as well. So it was common enough to have priests and monks and nuns associated in a religious community. Usually it was just monks and nuns. And then to add priests to it was a little bit of an innovation, but that was already somewhat happening. But St. Anthony Maria Zechariah also saw the need to consecrate family life. So he's one of the great ones that we would look to there, you know, in the early 1500s. There he is telling families that indeed they also have a part in all this and preaching the gospel to the whole world. So he had family life as part of his religious congregation, his religious family of the Barnabites. So married people could also join. Now, so then he preached with great zeal and worked for reform. And at the age of 36, his life was spent. He had spent himself on his zealous apostolic work and also very, very intense penances, and so he gave up the spirit. He was overcome with illness, and his body was very, very tired from all of the hard work he put it through, and so he died at the age of 36, right? So from 26 to 36, he was a priest for 10 years. And 500 years later, we're still saying masses in his honor. You know, that just shows what the Holy Spirit can do if we're willing to let him work, right? So for some of the saints, they live a very long life. But here he had 10 years of priestly ministry, and 500 years later, we're still saying the Mass in his honor. We're still inspired. One last note about St. Anthony Maria Zechariah. He was famous for very fiery sermons. Very fiery. Very, very fiery sermons. Sort of what we might call the hellfire and brimstone type of sermons. And a little reflection I read on his life said that these days, you know, we focus a lot more in very positive homilies, very positive uplifting homilies, very encouraging homilies, and lots of scripture in it and all of that. And that's good, and that's fine and good, of course, but it is good to remember that the reform movement, that any reform within the church, does need a fiery element to it. And St. Anthony Zechariah would be a good example of this. He certainly loved the scriptures. He did. He loved the scriptures very much. And he was very encouraging, the way that he had the families even involved in his religious community. And yet, nevertheless, he understood that we do need strong and clear admonitions at times, especially if we live in an age where there's extreme decadence among the priests and among the faithful. So indeed, I think he's a good example to us today in that respect as well. And now just a final word briefly on Our Lady's Saturday. Just a reminder of the first Saturday devotion and a little word of encouragement to continue forward. And we'll tie those two together at the very end. Just a little word of encouragement. So the first Saturday devotion, just a reminder, today we want to pray 5 decades of the rosary and then also spend an additional 15 minutes meditating on one or more of the mysteries. So 5 decades plus 15 minutes of meditation, and then receive communion today or tomorrow or yesterday, you know, communion somewhere around the first Saturday, and then to go to confession. And that can be 2 weeks before, 2 weeks after, even a little bit longer is probably okay. But, you know, somewhere near is the idea. If we're confessing about once a month, you're fine as far as the first Saturday devotion goes. Obviously, we need to be in the state of grace to complete the first Saturday devotion. But just as far as a devotional confessional, just a few weeks before, a few weeks after would be okay. And we do this the first Saturday of 5 consecutive months, right? The first Saturday of 5 consecutive months. And this was something that Our Lady asked for in a particular way at Fatima, Portugal, when she appeared to the children in the early 1900s, when she appeared to the children in Fatima, Portugal. So that's where the first Saturday devotion, the 5 first Saturdays, comes especially from this. Now, I want to say one word about that 15 minutes of meditation, because we know how to pray the rosary, and we can get through it more or less successfully, probably. Some days more distracted, other days not. But the rosary itself kind of gives us a method that we can move through. We move around the beads. But what about this 15 minutes of meditation? What might we do there? Well, of course, you can pray another 5 decades or so. That would be fine, too. Another handful of decades would be just fine, too, for 15 more minutes. That would be just fine, of course. On the other hand, you could also spend time reading sacred scripture, go through and read those passages that the mysteries of the rosary are based off of, right? This would be another way. And that I might encourage for your 15 minutes of meditation, taking time to go back and do a very simple meditation on the mysteries, not necessarily praying through the rosary. You might say a couple Hail Marys at the beginning and a couple Hail Marys at the end, but to spend time simply meditating in a more conversational style on the mysteries, a little bit more of what we would call mental prayer, where we're not speaking the words of the rosary the whole time, but more just conversing with God in our heart. What we could do to make that happen, just a very simple way to make that happen, is to read the scripture passage. You know, maybe to take something very easy, read Matthew or Luke, their accounts of the birth of Christ, for example, just to take an easy one. Read through it once, and then read through it a second time, trying to pay attention to any little details you might have missed the first time, right? And of course, before you've begun, you've said a little prayer to the Holy Spirit, and you've said the Our Father and Hail Mary and Glory Be, right? Then you read the scriptures. We need the Holy Spirit's guidance as we read the scriptures. We're asking for the gift of understanding so that we could pierce the depths of these mysteries. And then what you might do is to simply close your eyes. Be sure you're sitting in a chair for this, right? Or kneeling. You know, kneeling or sitting is fine, or even standing. The main point is, don't do this lying back in bed with coffee or something, because you'll fall asleep. So make sure you're sitting upright when you do this, otherwise you'll get very tired. Or even standing, if you're really tired, I recommend standing. Of course, kneeling is always very, very good. And then just simply close your eyes and start to picture the scene. Right? Start to picture it and add some of your own details. You know, you have a little bit of freedom here. You can't change the scene, but you can add a few details, right? You really are permitted to add a few details. It's okay. If you have a couple of rosary books that have meditations, those can be very informative as far as helping us to picture it, right? So that's why I recommend getting a lot of the different rosary books out there so that you can read the different meditations that have different things to think about. But you would want to sort of picture the scene in your mind. In this particular case, you know, you might imagine the cave. Very dark, right? Very dark. And then Joseph comes in with his little torch, right? And sets it in the wall and gets everything ready for the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then she comes in and kneels down and begins to pray. And Joseph, overwhelmed by this great mystery about to be revealed, he, of course, leaves the cave, right? We know that he's not in there. No one is in there with her when she gives birth, right? Because she herself takes the child, wraps him in swaddling clothes. No one is there to help her, right? She's by herself as she gives birth. And he steps out of the cave, and then Our Lady's face becomes radiant with light. And then in the most wondrous and miraculous way, she gives birth to the Son without any pain at all, but in purity and joy and total peace, and then worships the Christ child, and then holds him, and then you can even get in there, right? Then even you can jump in there. You know, you can get very close then and ask her if you can hold the child. And then you can speak to the child. You can tell him what you've always wanted to say, how much you love him. You know, most of you, I'm sure all of you can think about what it's like to hold a child, right? To hold a newborn child. And this one is so much more precious than any we've ever seen. What would you like to say to him? And he can understand you because he's God. And so most children can't understand, you know, but he can. He understands. Okay, so you can see how 15 minutes or for 15 hours go by very quickly when we're doing that sort of meditation. So just take a little bit of time. Just take a different mystery every month or whatever you might want to do and spend the time like that meditating on it. And then and you're speaking, right? You're speaking with him or you're speaking with Our Lady. That's what's important, that conversation. You know, what do you say to them? What do they say to you, right? That's what's important. And you're not trying to get something done, Right? This isn't about a product. Right? We're so product-driven in this society because we're just full of consumerism and commercialism. You're not trying to accomplish anything. You're just spending time, you know. Just like husbands and wives, you can just spend time with each other. You don't need to get something done. You know, just spend time with each other. So it is with the Lord. We're just spending time with Him. We're not trying to get something done. You know, it's not a check off the list. We just enjoy spending time with one another. And even if sometimes it'll happen that it's hard to focus, you know, and it seems like maybe God isn't paying attention to us as we're praying, well, that's okay, right? That's okay. Like, if you really, really love someone, you enjoy just being in the same room as them, right? Even if they're not looking at you, right? They might not be looking at you. He or she might not be looking at you or paying attention to you. You might just be reading, and he might be over there reading, or she might be over there reading. But just being in the same room feels good, you know? Even if you're not actually getting a lot of conversation. Well, if we do that with those whom we love on earth, we should do that even more with God, just to know we're in the same room, because we're always in the same room as Him, right? That's the good news. We're always in the same room as Him. Even if it feels like He's ignoring us, He's really not. He's just trying to teach us something. But even if it feels like He's ignoring us, we would enjoy spending that time, right? Even if it's hard to focus a lot or to meditate a lot, even still, we just enjoy spending that time. Okay, so that's the point. So that 15 minutes of meditation. Okay, now to tie these two little sermons together. So it's no coincidence or it's no small thing that Anthony Zechariah's middle name taken was Mary, right? Anthony Maria Zechariah. Mary was his middle name, or Maria, or Maria, right? Maria. So it's no small thing, right? Why? Every true reform, whether it be a reform of our soul or a reform in the church, is done through Our Lady, right? Getting back to Our Lady, because she's the perfect disciple. She's the perfect example, right? This is the great difference between the Protestant revolutionaries and the Catholic reformers. You know, they threw Mary out, so it became a revolution. We kept Mary in, so it stayed a reform. That's the difference, right? So it's Our Lady who keeps it gentle and sweet and loving. It's Our Lady who keeps it humble, right? She's the one who keeps it humble as we do the work of reform. Whether it be reforming our own souls, reforming our families, or even the much greater task of reform within the church. So Our Lady is at the heart of all of it. And so sometimes it seems like a daunting task. You know, how will I ever become a saint? You know, forget reforming the whole church, just this tiny little soul. How will I ever become a saint? We want the kingdom of God to come on earth, but this little tiny piece of earth is going to be really hard to convert, you know? So, like, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, and so forth. Well, the point is, you know, we want it on the whole earth, but His will to be done on this little piece of earth is going to be quite a lot of work. But if we give it to Our Lady, it'll be a success. So we put it all in Mary's hands. She'll do the heavy lifting, if only we remain faithful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.